This week's movie is called Miracles from Heaven. Miracles from Heaven. It's got Jennifer Garner, Kylie Rogers, Queen Latifah. For all my Queen Latifah fans, that's tonight. We're going to watch a preview of the movie. That'll start at 5, and then I'm going to tell you, we're going to talk a little bit about a real neat thing that the movie talks about. All right, go ahead and play that for me, Jerry.
Cheers!
Cheers!
Today, let's do Benjamin Franklin. An investment in knowledge pays the best interest. Okay, listen to your teachers.
Love you!
Love you!
It's a good life. It's a good
life. It's a good life.
Mommy! I'm coming!
Mommy, it hurts!
Oh, no, baby!
It hurts!
When Anna got sick, I just couldn't understand it. Why was this loving little girl going through this?
I think your daughter is lactose intolerant.
Acid reflux.
Everything looks okay.
Everything's fine.
Everything is not fine. There's something wrong with our little girl.
Mrs. B, you need to calm down.
I'm not leaving this hospital until I know what's wrong with my daughter.
Unfortunately, the tests confirm that she's very ill. There is currently no cure for Anna's condition.
Doctor, please, this is our little girl.
I'm scared, Mom.
Me too. We're not giving up.
Like a small boat on the ocean.
We need a solution. We need it now.
Big way.
And we'll get it.
How?
Into motion.
By not losing our faith.
Like how a single word.
How long have you been married?
14 years.
Free her from this.
You might only have one man.
Can you even hear me?
I can make an explosion. This is my fight song. Take back my life.
So you're telling me that when this baby girl fell 30 feet, she hit her head just right, and it didn't kill her, and it didn't paralyze her. It healed her.
Yes.
Well, that's impossible.
This is a little hard to believe. There's a lot of people out there that are just looking for publicity.
A lot of people think we're crazy.
You either roll with it or you get rolled on.
Told me I'd be fine.
Who told you you'd be fine?
So yeah, join us tonight at 5 o'clock. We're going to watch that movie. Bring some snacks with you. We'll have popcorn and cookies there. If you want to bring any homemade, bring it on. tell what I like. So, I mean, it would be pretty easy from this movie to kind of go on miracles or something like that. I think miracles still happen. We can have a discussion about what the Bible says about miracles. But today I'm not going to preach on miracles because I think that for another day we might talk about it. But today what I want to come in on is not the miracle that happened to the little girl, but the faith of her parents in light of the struggles that that family was going through. As you watch this movie, you see time after time after time, it's like you go, oh, well, it can't get any worse than that. And then all of a sudden it gets worse. And then it gets worse. And to watch their faith hold up against wave after wave after wave of things coming into their life, that's what I want to preach about today. So today's sermon, I'm going to go ahead and let you know, today's sermon might not be for everyone. This is only for people who are experiencing stress or uncertainty about something, or life seems a bit much for you. That's the only people that will get any blessing out of this. So if that's not you, go ahead and leave now. But for the rest of us, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You can go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll probably start in about the 6th verse. We'll come back. I'll tell you exactly where we're starting in a minute. But while you're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let me tell you about the waves that's been happening in my life lately. Last month just seemed to be an incredible stressful month for us. Rebecca was looking for a new job, and in that, you know, we started just kind of talking and praying through what God wanted her to do, and you know, part of me wanted her to say, you know, just say, hey, just stay home for a while, but then, you know, the other part of me is looking at the finances and going, oh, it'd be kind of nice if we had a little bit more money coming in, and you know, that just that stress of the unknown of, you know, what's Rebecca going to be doing, you know, what's our finances going to be like, and you know, that was just one thing going on. You know, about that time, we also were trying to pick what school Shay, our freshman in high school, what school she was going to, and there were a few different choices, and we were kind of stressed because it was end of July and we still weren't sure where she was going to go to school, and that had a lot of financial implications to it also, while we're also worrying about the job and worrying about the school. And about that time, Sydney calls me, freshman in college, just finished her freshman year, and she was working at a camp all summer, and in fact our kids got to go to the camp where Sydney was, and so it's just a blessing, you know, in the middle of this stressful situation, to talk to my girl, and our church had just been there, and she decided to drive halfway back, or at least to San Antonio with them, decided to drive with them, so our girls got to ride with Sydney, and I knew they had a good time, and right as she going back to camp, all of a sudden I get this phone call from her, and she said, Dad, she said, I was in San Antonio. She said, there was stop and go traffic. And she said, the guy in front of me, he did the stop part. She said, I did the go part. And she said, I ran right into the back of him. And I'm just going, oh, no. And then I started thinking, boy, you know, how are we going to handle this? Because, you know, insurance for a college kid, you know, that'll shoot it straight through the roof. So I had Rebecca's job going. I had Shay's school going. I'm going to insurance and cars. And then Samantha, my oldest, you know, she was finishing up her summer. And we got to see her like the week before she finished. She was in Houston doing a summer camp at a church here. And we got to see her. And we went to see her at that time. And we had lunch with her. It was after church one Sunday, and at the end of that lunch, she looked at me. She said, "Hey, Dad," she said, "I'm just so busy with camp, and we can't you get on the computer or on my phone while I'm teaching camp." And she said, "My college, you know, where I play volleyball, they need me to get this insurance form in. This insurance form. Can you do that for me?" And I said, "Sure." So I made a little note, do the insurance thing, and then you know, with Rebecca's job and Sydney and her stop and go traffic, and I forgot all about it. I forgot all about doing what I told Samantha I would do. And she finished up camp and got to college to start practicing volleyball for her senior year, where she gets this huge scholarship. And she called me and she says, "Dad, they're telling me that you didn't turn in that insurance form like I asked you to. Is it just a mistake?" And I went, "No, you know, I forgot." And she said, "I'm going to have to sit out 3 days of practice." And it just broke my heart. I was going, "What did I do?" I said, "You know, this could impact her scholarship, her ability to play." And it was just that I got so busy and I got so stressed out, and I told her I would do something, and then I didn't do it. And then, you know, that was just more stress. You know, just think, what did I do? Now, here's the good news. She got pink eye. Isn't that awesome? You were kind of saying, "What do you mean?" No, it's awesome because she couldn't play anyway. She had to wait till the pink eye got better. And so they worked it all out. She didn't miss any practice because of what I did or didn't do. But it was still that thought of how I just let my little girl down. And so Rebecca's job and the school and the insurance. And it just felt like wave after wave after wave was hitting me. Y'all ever been there? Some of you probably have worse situations, worst waves of things coming at you than I do. But I can tell you, at the end of July and the 1st of August, I was tired. And I was worn out. And I was just thinking, "God, come on, I just want to come up for a breath, right? Yeah, just let me just for a second have a breath." What do we do as Christians when wave after wave after wave hits us? Well, luckily, we have an expert in the field. You know, if you heard of another expert that was fixing to teach you on whatever they were an expert in, you know, you would say, "Hey, you know, that would be something good." And so we have an expert. His name is Paul. And Paul was an expert in how to handle stressful situations. And let's look at that. So we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul's going to talk about how he handles stressful situations. In verse 6, it starts like this. It says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." Now I read that first because that's how Paul starts it out, what he's fixing to talk about, these stressful situations. But the first thing he wants to make sure you know is that he is saved by grace. He said, "I want you to know that God shined his light and he shined it into my heart, and that through his knowledge," he said, "we see the face of Christ." You know, he's saying, "I was lost, but because of what God did, because of God's grace, that's who I am." So he wanted to make sure you understood that he isn't saying God's not in this. He said, "I'm starting with the grace of God. I'm starting with the grace." And then verse 7, "But," you know, "but I got God's grace, but we have this treasure." This treasure that God just lavished on us, but we have it in jars of clay. He said, God gives us this incredible gift, but we're jars of clay. We're easily breakable. We're thin. If you drop us, we're going to crack. And he said, the reason that God put this incredible treasure in the jars of clay is to show us that this is all surpassing power is from God and not from us. He said, "I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I've got the grace of God, but I'm weak, and that's okay. Because in my weakness," we talked about this last week, "God's grace is perfected in it." He said, "When you look at my jar of clay that this grace pours into, you can't say, 'Look how good he is.' You can say, 'Look how good God is.'" Now here we go. Verse 8. He said, "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed." Now, Paul, just real quick, he said, "Let me tell you this." He said, "It's hard out there. It's hard." Sometimes we take our little Bible characters, we read about them, and we lift them way up high, don't we? And we kind of say, "Look at Paul. Paul was shipwrecked. He was bitten by a snake. He had people throwing stones at him. And Paul just went, ha, ha." You know? And we kind of go, "Boy, I should be like Paul." But if you look at what Paul's saying here, Paul doesn't say, "And it didn't bother me at all." Paul says this. He said, "I felt like I was being pressed from every side." You ever feel like you're being pressed from every side? Now he said, "In that pressure I was under," he said, "I wasn't crushed." But don't miss the point that he said, "I felt the pressure." He said, we are perplexed, but not in despair. Do you ever get this point when you're in the middle of all these waves, you go, "God, I just don't understand this. I don't understand why you're doing this to me. I don't understand why you're allowing this in my life. I don't understand why this is going to have incredible effect on my family. I don't understand, God." You look at Paul and he said, "When this happens, I feel perplexed. But I don't let it go into despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned." You ever felt all alone? You ever felt like everybody's against you? Paul said, "Sometimes it feels like everybody's against me. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, but it feels like the people close to me are persecuting me. It feels like I've been abandoned, but I'm not abandoned. Struck down." You can't say it didn't hurt Paul. Paul says, here's what my life is like. He says, "Sometimes I feel like I've been struck down, but I'm not destroyed." I want you to hear that pressures in your life, it's not because you're not a great Christian. It's not because you don't have a deep enough relationship with God. Here's Paul who wrote most of the New Testament, saying, there are pressures in my life that make me feel like I'm being pressed in, make me feel like I'm being persecuted, make me feel like I'm being abandoned. He said, Paul said that, so I want y'all to hear, you're in good company today. Second thing I want you to hear about this is I want to make sure that you know that you don't have to hide it. A lot of times in church, we kind of say, we don't say this. I had my granddad used to say this. He used to say, you need to cowboy up. Y'all ever hear that before? You know, something's hard. Well, why don't you just cowboy up? I think in church, we kind of Christian up. You know, you got hard times, and so what do you do when you come to church? I'm going to Christian up, right? If Paul can do it, I can do it. I'm going to pretend like it's not going on, and I'm going to put on this veneer that I'm fine and everything is great. The problem with that is everything isn't great. And what you start doing in your own mind is connecting this fake attitude with these real problems, and suddenly Christianity starts becoming fake to you. Paul wasn't fake about it. Paul, right here to a letter of a church where he's the leader, is saying, listen, sometimes things get bad. In fact, if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but let me read to you what Paul said. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, listen to this, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of our life itself. He said, Paul, writing to this church where he's supposed to be the leader, he said, listen, let me tell you about me. Sometimes the pressure has been so great that I thought I couldn't endure anymore. He wasn't putting on a veneer. He wasn't being fake. He was being honest. Don't Christian up. And the last thing on this part, and we're going to go into the how do we handle it, is we got to see, we see what Paul says here, that pressure has a purpose. Pressure has a purpose. Now I've seen those bumper stickers before, right? How does it go? Pressure makes diamonds. Have you ever seen that one before? Pressure, you know, you got that coal, and they say, man, if you press on it, it's going to make a diamond. And that's a really pretty bumper sticker, but can I tell you something else? Pressure makes bad decisions too, right? Yeah, pressure sometimes makes divorces. Pressure sometimes makes bad financial decisions. Anybody ever been in one of those timeshare things where, you know, you get this pressure, and all of a sudden you got to go, oh, okay, yeah, that's a good idea. Pressure sometimes doesn't make diamonds. Sometimes it makes really bad decisions if we handle it wrong. Now, what is the purpose of pressure? And a while ago, I said, you're in good company. Let me take that one step further. If you're a Christian today and you don't have stress and pressure in your life, I'm going to really question your relationship with God. Now, isn't that interesting? Because you would think it'd be the other way around. If you've got pressure and stress in your life, because we hear about that on TV, right? We should have prosperity in our life. You know, everything should be perfect in our life if you're a Christian. But I'm going to tell you this, if you're a Christian and you don't have pressure and stress coming at you in your life, I've got some questions for you, because in verse number 15, Paul says this, after talking about these pressure points, he says, all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. He said this, he said, this is for your benefit, because as stress and pressure come into your life and you handle it correctly, then suddenly this grace that you're receiving to handle your pressures starts overflowing to other people. There's a purpose to the pressure. God says this. He said, I'm going to allow pressure in your life so that you'll turn to me and see how incredible my glory is, and it's going to overflow into the rest of your life. And so if you're living a stress-free, carefree life, I'm wondering, do you have opportunities to say, God, I need help? Do you have opportunities to allow grace to overflow? Are people seeing in your life? How do they handle that stress? How do they handle that pressure? And then there's that opportunity to say, it's through the grace of God that I'm doing it. So we're in good company, and God allows it. Now, how do you handle it? Because that's the question. Like I said, pressure can cause diamonds. Or pressure can cause bad decisions. So what is it? And Paul, luckily, through the grace of God, shares with us some basic ideas of how to handle those waves coming into our life. Let's look at verse 16. In verse 16, it says, therefore, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. That's a real easy little phrase to skip over. You ever lose heart? Paul said, when these things come in that feel like they're going to crush me, when I feel abandoned, when I feel all these waves coming at me, he said, the first thing I say is, I will not lose heart. If you go to the original language, I'm not in an original language, I don't know the Greek, but I like to read people that do. And this particular word, it's a word that would come from an army or a battle. And it's this thought of, when you're in battle, don't lose heart. The thought of it is twofold. Don't lose heart because of fatigue. Don't lose heart because of fatigue. So, I mean, if you're in an army and you're battling someone, then you just get tired, right? But the other one, if you look at this word and look at the words that come from this word in the Greek language, is also not only do not lose your momentum because of fatigue, but also don't lose it because of fear. And I started thinking about that. Isn't that what stress and pressure does in our life? It brings tiredness and it brings fear. And here's what Paul said. He said, I'm not going to get tired in the middle of it, and I'm not going to get fearful in the middle of it. He said, I'm not going to lose heart. I was just thinking the other day, I can't imagine, I'm trying to think, how many times when I've had a month like the month before, and this happens, you know, quite a few times in my life, where by the end of it, I'm not driving in my car talking to God and saying stuff like, God, I'm just so tired. Stress in your life ever get you tired? And then the fear, I mean, it's what we do. I mean, as we see the finances, am I going to be what's that going to do to this, God? What's this going to do to that? And this fear starts overwhelming. I was watching a documentary one day about people who are being taught to do hand-to-hand combat, especially like in a battle type thing. Well, I'm really going to the wars today, battle. But they said this is the way that they teach you in the military, and maybe some of y'all have more experience with this than I do, but they said, and I've seen this before, like if you're going to go in for an attack, when you go in for an attack, you yell. Ah, almost like a crazy person. You're almost like a lion. Ah! Do you like me yelling into my microphone? You want me to do that some more? That felt good. Okay. Here's why, right? Here's why. Because either way, if you're coming across as some vicious lion or if you're coming across as a lunatic, there's that bit in that person that you're coming at that's going, oh my gosh, what is this? Ah, like that. And suddenly there is a sliver of fear more than just of someone running at you. There's a crazy person running at me. And here's what they say, that fear paralyzes. And just for that instant, while you're trying to figure out who is this crazy person coming at me, it allows that space to be closed in for that hand-to-hand combat. And I started thinking about that. When Paul says, I'm not going to lose heart, he's saying, I'm not going to let fear paralyze me. I'm not going to look at that and say, this is what it's all about. I'm not going to camp out on the stress, and camp out on the pressure. I'm not going to allow it to drain every ounce of my strength where I'm tired and I'm afraid. I will not lose heart. Here's point number one. Watch for red flags. When you're in a stressful situation, your red flags are, am I getting tired? And am I fearful? When you see those two red flags, go to step number two. Go to step number two. Here's step number two. Correct your perspective. Correct your perspective. Here's what Paul says. He said, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So yeah, I mean, say just reading that just kind of gets me fired up. But I want you to hear the perspective that Paul puts forth here. Because my perspective when I'm stressed out is it's all about the waves, right? It's all about the things coming at me. My perspective becomes, you know, it's too much. But here's what Paul says. He says, here's the perspective of a Christian, that there are two different situations here. There is the outward situation, the physical situation, and then there is the inward situation, the spiritual situation. Listen, we've got to get that. Because if we just see it as one big thing, then it becomes overwhelming. But as I get the right perspective and say, in my life, there's two things going on. There's the physical thing going on, but then there's the spiritual thing going on. The physical thing is the outward stuff that's happening. The spiritual thing are the inward things that are happening to me. You got that? The outward versus the inward. The outward things are the momentary things that are happening. The inward things are the eternal things that are happening. The outward things are the things I see. The inward things are those spiritual things that are unseen. And here's your question, Christian. Which is more important, the outward or the inward? Yeah, God is much more concerned with your inward than he is with your outward. But I'm much more concerned with my outward sometimes than I am with my inward. Now, I said something in here that always just, I know, for someone who's going through something right now, is just hard to swallow. When Paul says, for our light and momentary troubles, it kind of sticks in my craw a little bit, you know, because it doesn't feel like a light and momentary trouble, right? Cancer does not feel like a light and momentary trouble. Marital trouble does not feel light and momentary. All these things that we go through, if I'm fixing to have to declare bankruptcy, that doesn't feel like light and momentary. Paul, you're playing it off of here a little bit. Light and momentary. Well, first off, remember Paul's light and momentary were people trying to kill him, okay? So you I think he knows what he's talking about, but let's talk about why he says that the outward is light and momentary and the inward is eternal. Okay, let's talk about it just for a second. The only way that I can really grasp it is to understand just how our life is on a if we were saying, if we're going to draw out who we are, how long is our life, our true life? Let me start like this. When Samantha, I think I've told this story before, but it was so impactful to me. When Samantha, my oldest, was young, there was a time when the doctor said, we're going to have to do several blood tests because something kind of, a weird marker came back or something on a physical. And she just said, Samantha was little. Rebecca, do you remember how old Samantha was when they drew all that blood? I don't even remember. She was six, yeah. 6 years old. And it was a horrible experience, right? It was terrible. She hated needles. They were going to have to draw like about 8 vials of blood out of this little six-year-old, which means that needle has to go in, and then the doctor, you know, the nurse has to take it off, put a new one on. You know, this is going to be a couple minutes of filling up these vials. And Samantha was just freaking out. And I remember having to go in there, and she was just looking at the doctor, and the doctor's coming at her, or the nurse coming at her with that needle. And finally, I had to physically restrain her so that they could put the needle in. At which time, I remember when it was all over, as I'm holding her, you know, she turns her little face to me and goes, "I hate you." Right? I mean, but listen, this is how it works, right? For Samantha, that wasn't temporary and momentary. That was everything. She's 6 years old. She doesn't understand the concept of the time. She just knows within that realm of what she understands, this was everything. There was going to be a needle in my arm, and although it was only 2 minutes at the longest, that was everything to her. For me, you know, I'm looking, you know, now at 50, what's 2 minutes? You know, it's momentary. And sure, it was discomfortable. That's not a word. Uncomfortable. She experienced discomfort. Write that one down. Discomfortable. I like that one. Anyway, for her, you know, I look at it and I go, I don't particularly like needles. But in the span of my life, I can handle 2 minutes of discomfort, because I realize it's light and it's momentary. But don't tell Sam at 6 years old that that's light and momentary, or she'll turn to you and she'll say, "I hate you." Okay? I mean, that is just how it is. Now, let's talk about us. Our life here on this planet is but a snap, an instant in our eternal life. Our physical life is just a blip on our eternal life. If you, I used this illustration one time, you know, I brought a string and I said, you know, if you have a string and you let that string roll out and roll all the way from here to Dallas, and on the very tip of the string you put a little red mark, that goes nowhere even near demonstrating our life, physical life, compared to our eternal life. It's just a blip. And here's what Paul is saying. He said, I understand it feels like it's everything, but you have to get the right perspective to say, this everything right now, when I fully understand the inward spiritual life that will go on for eternity, it's just light and momentary. And I don't want to focus on the light and momentary. I want to focus on the eternal, on that lasting. And so Paul says, when I see those red flags go off, when I'm getting fearful, when I'm getting to that point where I'm tired, he said, I'm going to remind myself, this feels like everything, but it's light and momentary. And I'm going to focus in on the eternal. Number three, decide where you're going to fix your eyes. In verse number 18, he said, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. That thought of fixing your eyes, it doesn't mean pretend like it's not there. It doesn't mean not notice it. It doesn't mean, oh, don't worry about your money. Don't worry about your marriage. Don't worry about any of that. You know, just be over here with God. No, it's saying, where are you fixing your eyes? Where are you staring at? Where's that at? Rebecca loves to go to the beach. To her, that's just a place to recuperate. Now, me, I don't like sand that much. But something about a hot and sweaty fat guy on sand, I don't know. Shouldn't have gone there. Yeah, messed that. I had a great sermon going until I said that. Makes you want to scratch your eyes out, doesn't it, Joel? All that said, I'm not a big beach fan. I'll go. But, you know, Rebecca, when she's at the beach, she's up at 5, 6 o'clock in the morning because she wants to be out on the beach seeing that sunrise. She just wants to see that. And I remember one time I decided, okay, I'm going to get out of bed, you know, and I'm going to go out on that beach and I'm going to see that sunrise, okay? And so I did, and it was beautiful, it was incredible, it was very, uplifting to see the power of God. But here's something I noticed. When I was standing on the beach and this beautiful sunrise was going on here, behind me were these three trash cans. You know, it was a public beach and they had these trash cans on the beach, and it just hit me, those trash cans. Of course, there was something going on the beach last night, and you know, they were overflowing, you know, there's bugs kind of flying around it, and I just thought, if I'm standing on the beach with the sunrise on this side and the trash cans on this side, and I do this, what's my experience like? Right? I mean, yeah, I'm staring at the trash. I'm staring at the bugs. I'm staring at the overflow of this temporary, momentary thing. My eyes are fixed here, and I miss the fact that behind me is the ocean with this sun that's millions of miles away coming up over and casting its light, and what God did to create that sun and to create, I mean, it's there, right there behind me, but if I'm fixing my eyes here, I'm getting nothing. In fact, I'm getting negative, right? When all I need to do is to do this. Now, doing this, does that change that? No, it's still there, but I'm breathing in now, right? And I'm going, all right, I've got strength now. I've got the excitement now to run over here and maybe pick up the trash or tie up the bag or carry it somewhere so that someone else does it. The only thing that changed in this situation from me going, man, that's depressing, to going, wow, God, is where I fixed my eyes. Where are you fixing your eyes? Are you fixing it on the physical, or are you fixing it on the spiritual? Number one, watch for red flags. Number two, correct your perspective. Make sure you realize there's two things going on. Number three, choose where you're going to fix your eyes. And number four, repeat. You got it? Yeah, repeat. Do it again and again and again and again. Because listen to what Paul does here. He says, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed. Don't skip the next three words. Day by day. Day by day. Now, he put that there for a reason. Because you don't just go, okay, God, I got it now. I'm focusing on the spiritual. My life's going to be perfect from here on out. Paul says it's going to attack you every day. And he said, day by day is how you're supposed to live your Christian life. God doesn't promise that he's going to give you the strength in one clump to get through the rest of your life. What he promises is he'll give you enough for each day. Enough for each day. One of the scriptures that comes is Matthew 6:34 says, don't worry about tomorrow. Now, this is worry. You should plan for tomorrow. Scriptures talk about that. You should think about tomorrow. But what Jesus was saying, he said, don't sit here and worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. When you get there, I'm going to give you what you need for tomorrow. Think about it, plan for it, kind of think what your part may be. But don't sit here and worry. Don't have the fear. Don't have the tiredness of it striking at you. Watch this. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I just kind of see God going, okay, this is what I want to give you today. This is what I want to give you. This is how I want to fill you up. Now, this is how much trouble I'm going to put in your life. That's enough. I've given you this much, and now each day is going to have enough trouble for what I've given you to take. Each day. Each day. I brought with me today an illustration. I'm trying to lose weight. But for some reason, God has a sense of humor and put me 3 miles from Buc-ee's that I have to go by every day. Buc-ee's is a sinful place because they have lots of fast, quick food. Stopped in at Bucky's today and just kind of picked up some breakfast food here. I didn't eat it, but I wanted to use it as an illustration. I've got a bacon and egg cheese croissant. Hey, right there, yeah, okay. Yeah, you can come get it later because I probably can't eat it. It's been out for just a little while. But also, you got to have the tater tots, little tater tots. Right there. Boy, I could pop those real quick. I had a little ketchup. That'd be. Also, you got to have a dessert. So they had the fried apple pie. Okay. And then for 79 cents, Dr. Pepper, baby. Okay. Now we got it here. Okay. So on Sunday morning, I stop in. This sucker right here, 700 calories. Woohoo! 700 calories. This, 450 calories. This, about 500 calories. Isn't that crazy? Just 44 ounces has 500. What is that? I'm just gonna. And then actually, the smallest thing on here is this little pie that just has 200 calories. You add all that up, you're hitting about 2,000 calories. Now, I ask you this. If I am hungry on Sunday morning and I get this beautiful Bucky's breakfast, will that 2,000 calories take care of my hunger at breakfast time? Absolutely. What about by dinner time? Yeah, possibly. I might be able to fight it off. You know, I mean, I got 2,000 calories going through there. I might be able to take this one meal from Bucky's and make it the entire day. What about Monday? What about Tuesday? What about Thursday? What about Friday? What about Saturday? And is my 2,000 calories going to be enough that I don't have to eat till next Sunday morning? Isn't that strange what we think about church? Let's come to church. Let's get filled up. Let's get our 2,000 calories going gospel-wise. And now I'm not going to do anything until next Sunday. And we wonder why I'm so tired and I'm so fearful. We got this mentality that God's going to give us everything we need here. And what Jesus said, or what God said was, in that Lord's Prayer, right? Lord, give us this day. Give us this day our daily bread. Not this week. Give us this day our daily bread. Can I challenge you right now that Paul says, if you want to know how to handle stress and pressure in your life, it has to be day by day. You have to get up in the morning and say, God, there's going to be enough trouble today. And so I'm going to need enough grace today to get through it. And if you're not, it's going to feel like God's not with you. You got, and this isn't just a mental thing. It's not just a, how many scriptures can I read? How many, you know, you've got to open up your heart every morning. And you got to talk to God. And you got to say, God, man, I messed up yesterday. And then you got to read a scripture. You know, what we told people at the first of the year, just do this. You know, read some scripture and figure out one thing that scripture says to you and write it down. And then pray about that. Say, God, you know, this is how you're speaking to me. And you might not even get it at the time. But God's going to give you what you need to get through that day, to get through it, to get through it. You know, you get up and you do all your get ready for work stuff, but you don't get up and do all your get ready for the trouble stuff. You wouldn't go to work without getting ready, but we'd go through the day without being filled up. It's a mental thing, but it's a heart thing too. Just the last thing I'm going to say here. The last thing. The devil wants this to happen. The devil wants the trouble of your life to overflow into your spiritual life. And that's what we do so many times. We let the trouble of our life overflow into our spiritual lives. God's plan is for our spiritual life to overflow into our physical life. Y'all see the difference in there? Let me read that verse again. All this is for your benefit, so that grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. This isn't going to take your stress away. This isn't going to take your pressure away. What this is going to do is to allow you to allow God's grace that you breathe in every morning to overflow into the trouble that God has given you enough of in that day. We're going to do one thing a little bit different today. We're going to open up the time of invitation. As always, during this time of invitation, if God's asking you to do something, you know, maybe God's laying on your heart to take a step of faith. Maybe you just kind of go, like, I've never even thought about separate. I didn't even know there was a spiritual side to my life. And maybe God's right now saying, hear and listen to me as I show you that spiritual part of you. And it'll come alive when you ask Jesus into your heart. And I can tell you all about how to do that. So maybe during this time of invitation, you want to do that. I'll be down front, and I'll be happy to share. Maybe you've been coming and being guest here at our church for a while, and God's laid on your heart, you want to join our church and be a part of our family. I got to meet with some people this morning, and we were just talking about what does it mean to be part of the family of God. And it's just so neat to kind of say, make that decision. You know, there's no perfect church. There's not. And if it here is, as soon as you join it, it won't be perfect anymore. But we're a bunch of imperfect people celebrating the grace that Jesus gave us to live our life. If you want to be part of that, you can come down during this time and talk to me about joining the church. I'd love to tell you about that. But here's the last thing we're going to do different today. Right now, I'm going to ask all my deacons, if you feel comfortable with this. I think Travis sent something out. If y'all will come down front. Maybe today, you want to be honest and say you don't have everything worked out. Maybe today, you're thinking, Blake, I would just really like to be refreshed. I know I'm going to have to do it every day, but today, I would just like to be refreshed spiritually because this physical world is tearing me down. These men right here are the spiritual leaders in our church. And they're here to pray for you this morning. Now what it takes is you to drop that mask for a minute and say, I feel crushed, I feel hurt, I feel abandoned, but I'm not going to fix my eyes there. I'm going to fix my eyes on the spiritual, and I'm going to come down and ask one of these men to pray for me. Wouldn't that be a great way to start your week out? Now listen, we won't be here tomorrow, so don't come tomorrow. But here's the good news. Tomorrow you can get something even better. You can have Jesus talk to you and pray for you. But today we want to open that up. So during this time of invitation, if there's some decision that you have made or you just want someone to pray for you, we'll open up this time right now. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for Paul. God, I just thank you for the struggles you allowed him to go through. And God, it's hard to say, but God, I thank you for the struggles you allow me to go through so that I can turn those back over to you and say, I'm nothing, God, and you're everything. God, this morning, I just pray that you let some people let loose of some things that are holding them tight right now, fear and tiredness. Let them come down front and let you minister to them. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.